Earlier today, I had covered a good bit of a two-part message. For those of you that weren't here, I talked about spiritual blessings. I'm going over a book at the Pauline Gospel Church, Spirits, Spirituality. So that is the nature of my talk. The nature, even magnified, is on the earnest of the Spirit and the sealing of the Spirit. Talked about how so many of our blessings are spiritual. Even when they're physical, they're actually spiritual. We should look at all things that way. And that Christ came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And talked a little bit about, you know, how some people mix the evangels and prove that our calling is quite a bit different, far more spiritual sided as opposed to those of Israel, those of the circumcision. They're more physical than they are spiritual. And the keynote of our evangel is grace, and that the baptism was a type of the true, which is the spiritual baptism, and that we have the homing of the Spirit, which makes His home in us, and that's not found anywhere else for any other people in the Scriptures. So our evangel has quite a bit of things that are different than anywhere else in the Scriptures. Paul gets into things that are so different. And we're supposed to distinguish things that are different, are we not? We're supposed to correctly cut and apply things where they go. We heard a lady on the radio the other day, that Joyce Meyer, and she was talking about, well, you look at the Bible and you try to get all your little ducks in a row. And he says, raise your hand or something if you think you have to have your ducks in a row. And Charles and I raised our hand in the car. And because God's Word is so meticulous. It's like refined silver laden and beaten 7 times. It's very exact. And we have to look at these exact things and find things that differ. So the earnest of the Spirit, there again, that's something that's exclusively ours. It's unlike anything else we find. We have the earnest, a rare bond. It's a Hebrew word, actually, according to the Keyword Concordance, and it appears 3 times. It appears in 2 Corinthians 1:22. I'll read all the occurrences here. Second Corinthians 1:22. Now he who is confirming us together with you in Christ and anoints us is God, who also seals us and is giving us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And it appears in chapter 5, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians as well. Now, he who produces us for the same longing is God, who is also giving us the earnest of the Spirit. And then finally, the text of my talk is Ephesians 1:14. In whom you also, on hearing the word of truth, the evangel of your salvation, in whom on believing also, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of the enjoyment of the allotment. Now, what is an earnest? That's not a very common word these days. And of course, the Concordant Version is very notorious, if you want to use that word, for using words that are not all that popular. But of course, as I learned from my dad, there seems to be quite a dumbing down of vocabulary in our society. It's sort of like a down payment. It's the definition is a portion of something given or done in advance as a pledge, and that's much like a down payment, is something to prove or to show that something will be done. Quite often, especially way back when, they would make an earnest payment to buy property. It may still be used in the legal world, and that's basically a down payment. I'm proving to you that I'm going to buy this property. Like if I were to buy property from Tony, I'd give him the money, sign a contract, and he's going to expect that I'm going to buy that property for X amount of dollars. And he's already got so much of it, an earnest payment. That's the same thing that God does with us. He's giving us just a drop of this vast vat of spiritual grace and an allotment that we hardly even understand. But it's written in our hearts and the things that we expect in the future. And there's a good many of them. I'm sure we all have our ones that we think of, you know. Like Ted was thinking about some verses when he was going through a trial with his wife. It's interesting that we all have, we seem to have our favorite verses, but then sometimes things happen to cause us to think of these verses. But you know what these verses really comfort us when we think of them. That is so true. Danny gave a message in Willard, and he, Danny Vlad from Romania, and he kept saying when he was in the car with me and his daughter had fallen out the window, he was saying, God's grace is sufficient. He was saying that to himself, you know. He repeated it several times. And I was just concerned about getting him to the hospital, actually. But God's word is strong, and it comforts us, and it comforts me like you wouldn't believe. And it caused me to be a lot stronger than the rest of my family when my father died. I wasn't making irrational statements or comments because of God's word and the maturity that I have in Christ. And I'm not bragging, of course, but I knew that he was going to be okay. I knew that he was asleep. And I knew that whether or not he was a believer or not, that he was eventually going to be part of the all in all. You know? I mean, what more can you ask for as far as comfort? Because he said, he told me himself that he did not believe in a God that would send anybody to hell forever. So according to other members of my family, my dad would not have been a believer. According to their obligations, because their God is one that they say will send people to hell forever and ever. So my dad was saying that he did not believe in that God. The need for God's Spirit seems to go back long and long ago. It's probably something that's always been there in humanity. I had asked a question in my first talk of whether or not people who drink heavily and people who abuse substances may be looking for that, something that like we have as an earnest, that they're trying to fill a hole in them. In Numbers 11, the children of Israel were whining about not having the meat and the things that they had when they were in Israel. They were being like little babies, little children, little whiners. And God wasn't too happy with them. Moses wasn't too happy with them. Moses wanted God to, you know, help him out. And Moses couldn't handle it. So God wanted him to bring 70 men to an appointed place. As opposed to give them the food immediately, God saw, or it appears that he saw that what they needed really was the Spirit. And so he appointed 70 to come to an appointed 70 to come to an appointed place, and it was to help Moses spread the burden. He was going to put the Spirit in these 70 people. And it was somehow going to help Moses with his burden. And what is interesting about that story is two of them out of the 70 were not at the appointed place. They were still in the camp, encampment, which is on a side note, is interesting because they didn't have to be in the appointed place to prophesy to get filled with the Spirit. They did it where they weren't supposed to be, which is picturesque of us. For us, it doesn't happen in an appointed place, does it? An appointed age or an appointed some physical thing. It happens when God decides it's going to happen, where God decides it's going to happen. That's picturesque of us. But it helps spread the burden. Now, when I saw this from Moses, it made me think that that also is similar to us. The earnest of the Spirit being written in our hearts, us being filled with the Holy Spirit, and all these spiritual blessings, and all these things written in our hearts, and the things that we believe, help us shoulder some of the burden. Some of it would be, could you imagine being the only one? Now, some of us in far away places, we don't have anybody around to fellowship with. When we're at home, we're pretty lonely, you know, and it's very burdensome. But yet, when a lot of people have this written on their hearts, when you have a companion, you seem to be able to handle things a little better. Could you imagine being the only person alive that believes the wonderful things that we believe? That would be one tough life. It really would. It would really be tough. But, you know, for me, I'm sure I'm speaking for some of you. Dean's looking at wrong. Numbers 11, I guess. To me, having others to know that others are suffering with me and that others believe as I do, it is very comforting. Now, that can't be wrong, can it? you kind of got me. It mixed my mind up when I saw you opening the yellow Old Testament book.
That was Deuteronomy.
Oh, it was? No. I thought Leviticus and Numbers was yellow.
Yes. But they are. I wasn't checking.
Okay.
I wasn't checking up on you.
But
maybe you should.
you always got to check up on me. You just cannot trust me. But spreading this burden around is such a comforting thing. It really is a release for me. A lot of people, I hear about a lot of people, and they say, well, I've got to go on vacation, you know? They got to go to a vacation once a year or every few months or so. This right here, even though I'm working, I'm speaking, I'm videotaping, I'm taking pictures, this is more of a vacation for me than it is anything else. Because I get to visit with brother, young and old. And I wasn't looking at anybody in particular. But it doesn't really matter. I mean, there's a lot of people that have complained about the age, the median age that we have at our meetings, which is a little high. But that doesn't necessarily change. You know, I don't care how young they are. My brethren and sister in Christ, I enjoy being around them regardless of the age. There's lots of things in the Scriptures, the promise of the Spirit. Israel all along was looking to have the Spirit put in them. In Ezekiel 36:26, God says, "A new spirit will I put within you." And then they may be able to keep His statutes and judgments. In Ezekiel 37:5, I will cause spirit to enter into you, and you shall live. Some of these things, these Old Testament verses, gave Israel a lot of expectation. In Isaiah 32:15, emptied on us shall be the Spirit from the height. And Joel, they also knew about Joel, which is, I don't think it's speaking about only Israel. It says all flesh. It says, I shall pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Another interesting thing that I started to think on, and deserves a lot more study, I think that Christ was the only temple of the Holy Spirit when He was sacrificed. I think, obviously, the apostles followed Him. And we know it's all of God. We know God is the one that causes people to believe. And with the apostles, one time He says, well, who do you say I am? He says, you're, you know, Son of God. And He says, flesh and blood does not reveal that to you. It was God that revealed it to him. And they followed Him because God put the Spirit, put the belief in them to follow Him. And I believe, obviously, that was a touch of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that Holy Spirit did not remain, the Holy Spirit didn't home in them. It wasn't making His home in them like it does us. It can come and go. Now, the Holy Spirit, it's very possible, left them. That's why Peter denied Christ three times. Without the Spirit, Judas Iscariot could have done the things that he did. And the others scattered and took off. But yet, also, the fullness of the Holy Spirit being within Christ would make it even more precious with His sacrifice. That's something that really can be looked at. Because later on, the Holy Spirit was poured on them as a gift, on all believers in the day of Pentecost. But yet now it's on us. It's on His body. Us. The entire time. Once you believe, it's in your body. Deposits the earnest of the Spirit in your heart, in your mind, in your invigorated body. Cornelius was a foretaste. The Lord basically had to shove Peter to go see him, because he was a Gentile. In Acts 10:44, the Spirit falls on those hearing the word, talking about the Gentiles. Peter goes and he visits Cornelius. And while Peter is telling them about all these events, the Spirit falls on those hearing. It falls on those aliens. And they weren't Jews. And I don't even believe they were proselytes. It fell on them as Peter is speaking. Now this is very different because there was no baptism before they believed and started to prophesy. There was no laying on of the hands. There was no prayer mentioned. None of these things. It was obviously a foretaste of what was to come. It was almost opening a door for Paul to step in. Obviously first Barnabas and Saul and then Paul. Something very radical and very different was happening. And I believe that was a foretaste of what is us. Because it's very close to what we do. We hear and then we believe, don't we? And then we have the first mission directed by the Holy Spirit, which I mentioned in my last talk. And then another step of Saul's name going, just flowing from Saul to Paul, who is also known as Paul. And then he's referred to as Paul for the rest of the rest of Acts. And that's what we know him of. You know, sometimes when we're referring to a time when he was Saul, oftentimes we make the mistake and call him Paul. You know, it's an honest mistake. Ephesians 1:14, my proof text again. I want to read that one more time just to familiarize you with that. In whom you also, on hearing the word truth, the evangel of your salvation, in whom on believing also you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment, to the deliverance of that which has been procured for the laud of His glory. Do you notice these steps here? What are these steps? We hear We believe. We are sealed. And then we have the enjoyment of the earnest of the allotment now. Bam, 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 bam. Very interesting. It doesn't take years. It doesn't take minutes, I believe. I believe it's quick. We hear 1 Corinthians. What is it we hear? I believe it must be something like 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I'm making known to you, brother, the evangel which I bring to you. Ooh, an evangel that they hear. Which also you accepted. In which also you stand, through which also you are saved. If you are retaining what I am bringing, the evangel to you. Outside and except you believe faintly. Anybody who doesn't really believe. We had that big discussion, who's really a believer? If somebody believes faintly, well, means they didn't actually believe. For I give over to you among the first what also I accepted, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was entombed, and that He has been roused the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, thereupon by the 12. Thereupon He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the majority are remaining hitherto. Yet some were put to repose also. Thereupon, he was seen by James, thereafter by the apostles. All these people saw him as proof, and yet we, all of them are dead now, yet we believe by what was written as an account. We hear these things and then we believe. Very simple. We hear. That's the sort of thing that we hear. It's always something along those lines. Something that is based on the Scriptures about Christ coming to die for our sins. Being entombed. Oftentimes we say buried. But He was entombed and He was resurrected the third day. And all these guys saw Him later. That's what we believe. So we hear that. And then we believe. The next stage, we believe. That's a pretty simple word. Pistis, I think. Faith, believing, same word, I think. We've got to acknowledge, though, and mention here that Ephesians 2:8. These things are all of God. Because I don't want to say that we believe, well, we believe it as in it's a work that we do. Because it is not a work that we do. It is a work that God does. Look at Ephesians 2:8. For in grace, through faith, this is one of my top 10 favorite verses, I think, because it's so plain and clear. For in grace, through faith, are you saved. And this is not out of you. It is God's approach present. Not of works. Bold-faced T. Unconditional not. Of works. Not of works, lest anyone should be boasting. For His achievement are we, being created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God makes ready beforehand, that we should be walking in them. His achievement are we, lest anyone should be boasting. You don't know how many times I've heard our brethren in Christ boast that they made the right decision. That they are the ones that opened the door and let Christ in. And it's such a simple thing to think that it's not a work, because they don't want to acknowledge that it's a work, but it actually is. It is a work. A very minuscule work, but it's still a work. It's something that He did. And look at the text. For in grace through faith are you saved, and this is not out of you. What is not out of you? The grace? Well, obviously not. But in the Greek, this is not out of you is referring to the closest thing before it. It's referring to the faith. Not to the grace. It is referring to the faith. The faith is not out of us. faith is not out of us. It's out of God. Because another wonderful verse, Ephesians 1:4. Blessed be the God, I'll start at 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing. I read this earlier today. Among the celestials in Christ, according as He chooses us in Him before the destruction of the world, we to be holy and flawless in His sight, in love, designating us beforehand for the place of the Son, for Him through Christ Jesus. Designating us beforehand. Does He designate everyone or choose us? Is that referring to every single person descended from Adam and Eve? No. He knew specifically those who would believe and had us hear the right words that triggered our belief, our faith. And He knew all these things before. Long ago, before any disruption, before any sin, before any problem, He already knew what was going to happen. And He knew about us. There's so many of them. Colossians 1:9-13 talks about how He makes us competent. Philippians 1:28 is very similar to Ephesians 2:8 about it being His work. If you'll read it, you'll understand what I mean on your time. We're sealed. Man-made seals, especially in government, often mean almost nothing unless it's a tax. It involves a tax. Government hardly ever undoes a tax. You see that with toll roads. Oh, we're going to raise enough money to pay for this road, and then we're not going to have a toll road anymore. Well, they almost never, long after they pay for the road, they continue to take the toll, don't they? There's a tax on our telephone bill that we've been paying since 1898, and that was a very small tax that they were going to use to supply the American-Spanish War that we were involved in. And as soon as the war is over, we're going to undo the tax. Well, guess what? It's still there. So, seals and promises and swearings and all those sort of things hardly mean anything. They don't mean squat when it comes to mankind. Even contracts. My dad died. I told you my dad died. My cousin, it's remarkable how money changes people when people die. Unbelievable. He owed my dad $80,000. And then when my dad died, he made no effort whatsoever to pay it back. We had a contract. I've got all the proof I need. You can look at that as a seal. And yet, it don't matter. He don't care. He really don't care. But what he said, what he tries to tell me is that my father told him that he did not want any of his children to get an inheritance. So this somehow changes that he owes my dad the money. But a contract, a seal, there's not hardly anything I can do with him. When you get somebody that doesn't want to pay a bill back or whatever, or live up to an obligation, and a contract is really a sort of a seal. You sign it, you seal a bargain. But nothing can break God's seal. There was even a seal on the tomb of Christ. I always thought that there in Matthew, there where it talks about a seal by the Roman soldiers, I thought that it was a just sealing the tomb. Apparently, there may have been some sort of seal of Caesar or Pilate or a high Roman official there, sealing it closed. Well, nothing can break God's seal. God isn't like us. He isn't like my cousin. He isn't like the government officials that makes promises and then breaks them. He's not like the Roman soldiers that were watching the tomb. He doesn't fall asleep on watch. thing can break it. Every other seal can. In fact, we can't even break our own seal from God. When God seals us with the earnest of the Spirit, He seals us. We can't break it. Here's a nice little verse here. Ephesians 4:30. And do not be causing sorrow to the Holy Spirit. We can't break the seal, but we can cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit. That is very true. Like I said before in my first message, we can't evict the Holy Spirit. It's making His home in us. But it doesn't mean we can't cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit. By which you are sealed for the day of deliverance. We're sealed for the day of the deliverance. It doesn't say for which you could be sealed for the day of the deliverance. You will be sealed if you do this, this, and this for the day of deliverance. And it doesn't even say that your seal can be broken if you cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit. No, we are sealed for the day of deliverance. And nothing will break that seal. Not our actions. Not a bump on the head which causes amnesia and we forget every simple thing that we know now. And then come back and think we are an atheist. That would be an interesting book, though. I mean, can you imagine getting knocked in the head and then just being a totally different person? And not knowing the grace of God? You know, get knocked in the head and then maybe you're a believer, maybe not. And then you're a believer that believes in eternal hellfire. And that would be something else, I'll tell you. I wrote down the reference of Romans 8:35. What shall be separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? ? Affliction or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword. According as it is written that on thy account we are being put to death the whole day, we are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these we are more than conquering through Him who loves us. The same one who seals us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor messenger, nor sovereignties, nor the present, nor what is impending, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor other creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't say breaking the seal, but breaking the love. That seal is based on His love for us, isn't it? And nothing can separate us from His love. Not even us. Not even our actions. No actions of any other. Look how extensive that list is. No sovereignties. No, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We got an enjoyment now. We enjoy the earnest of the Spirit now. We enjoy the earnest of the allotment now. Romans 8:23. This is a very relevant verse, I believe. Yet not only so, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we also, and I'm not saying that this is exactly the same as the earnest, but it's along the same lines. We ourselves also are groaning in ourselves, awaiting the sonship, the deliverance of our bodies. For to expectation we are saved. Now expectation being observed is not expectation. For what is anybody observing? Why is he expecting it also? Now if we are expecting what we are not observing, we are awaiting it with endurance. The first fruit of the Spirit. We're groaning. The first fruit of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. All these things that we enjoy cause us to miss our homeland. Somebody from another place, another country, or from Georgia, or wherever, like I am. I go and I drink some of this water. I can't wait to get home and drink Georgia water. And that's true. Because I know the taste of the water that I'm used to, that I'm groaning for. I know it magnified times 100, and it becomes relevant. It's just a small example. Things that we are looking for, things that we're groaning for, where our realm is inherent among the celestials, and that's what we groan for. We're out of place here, people. Completely out of place. We don't belong in this evil eon. We don't fit. We're the stupid. We're the ignoble. We are. Overall, we are the ignoble. There's nothing to fit. We're fools for believing what we believe in the world. Things that we believe don't fit. But yet we're here. And we've got an expectation to be among the celestials, to meet our Lord and Savior among the clouds and be taken with Him to our home world. And we hardly understand why, but we do. We groan. That's one heck of a word right there, groan. You know? What a descriptive word. And we see here expectation. I remember our friend Clay Kent explaining this, and he did it so well. We don't have hope. We don't have hope in God. We don't have hope in Christ. We don't have hope in any of these things. Hope is something that we want to happen. I hope everything goes well as far as getting John Brock's stuff up to my house. I hope that it goes well. But when you say expect, that is something that you know is going to happen. I expect to be snatched away to meet the Lord in the air. I don't hope it happens. I believe that it will happen. And I have an expectation that it will happen. I don't know when it will happen, but I certainly don't hope it happens. There is no doubt about it. A big difference between hope and expectation. I hope they don't give me a problem going across the border, along with several other people in here. There's no restrictions of who we are. With Israel, they had everything split up. They had rules and regulations and things like that. With us, it doesn't matter about our background. It doesn't matter about our race or creed or sex or age. It doesn't matter about our wallet size. It doesn't matter about whether we have kids or not. It doesn't matter about our marital status. All these things don't matter when it comes to God. When He calls you, He calls you. The perfect affirmative action. Unlike our government, or governments if we count Canada and the United States, or governments of the world. They're flawed. Our God is not. He knows exactly who He's choosing. He knows exactly who. It reminds me of this talk reminds me of a movie I saw. And we started talking about movies at dinner, about favorite movies. Now, this is not a favorite movie of mine, but it's called AI, Artificial Intelligence. It was a movie that Spielberg had directed, and I had seen it, and it was a fair movie. What was interesting about this is see this little boy. How long have I gone, Tony?
40.
Okay, I got just enough time. This little boy, you know, they were. This is set in the future, and they're able to create these little. Maybe they call them cyborgs, but basically it was a robot, you know. And they had been creating servants and to robots to do all sorts of things. Well, this guy came up with the concept of making one that's a little boy or a little girl, and this robot would love the parent as a real child would. But what made me think of this for my talk is the father had brought the child robot home, and her real son was in an accident, and they didn't think he was going to wake up, so he was trying to woo her. And he said, okay, you check out the boy for a little while, let him run around, and when you decide that you want him, if you want to keep him, because she was against it at first, and he said, if you decide you want to keep him, what you do is you set him down and you look straight at him and you read these seven words to him, very disjointed words. It's nothing that would be accidentally in a sentence together, you know, like mushrooms, swordfish, and things like that. I don't remember the exact words, but it was some different words. And when you read these words to this robot child, he is going to love you for the rest of his being, and until he is no longer able to function. He's going to love you as his real mother. That's the same thing of what God has done to us. Except the timing has to be right. Our age is where He decides when it's going to happen. But we hear the words, and then all of a sudden it clicks in us. Now, I said that they were stupid and bizarre words for this little robot child. Well, it's the same thing with this. That Christ died according to the Scriptures. What? Who cares about Scriptures? Some crazy old man wrote this stuff. Well, wait a minute, I'm interested. What do the Scriptures say? It says that this man named Jesus, claimed to be the Son of God, came and died on the cross, was for our sins, was entombed, and was resurrected the third day. And then all these dudes saw him. Oh, really? That is so cool. But yet it doesn't make any sense in this eon. To the dying and to the perishing, the word of the cross is stupidity. But yet, the right words hit us at the right time. And it ain't stupid to us. It's most definitely idiotic and stupid to believe in this eon. That verse that Dean had mentioned during that question, I should have wrote that down. About the stupid
1 Corinthians 1.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1.
21.
1 Corinthians 1, 21. I'm going to read that again. Where is the discusser of this eon? Does not God make stupid the wisdom of this world? For since in fact in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God. For God delights through the stupidity of the heralding to save those who are believing, since in fact Jews signs are requesting. Stupidity of the heralding. But it's not stupid to us because we have that drop. God used the dropper on us. He dropped that earnest of the Spirit in us. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. He drops it. And it invigorates us to do spiritual things in the flesh. It causes us to see things in a spiritual way. Sometimes it doesn't always make sense to us. But there is something that we definitely know. Definitely have an expectation. And it's various things that we believe. That we have an expectation. That this world is not a waste of time. That we just don't die. I really don't know what kind of person I would be if I did not have this expectation and have this faith. I really don't. I really don't know. I mean, and I'm sure you don't know either. It could be in the gutter. An abusive person. I may be married and have kids, and who knows what I would be. I honestly really don't. I mean, I know that I shouldn't say that on tape. But anyway, but God's grace, God being in us, you know, the IRS or whatever you have here in Canada, the tax service, all these things that are such a hassle and such a pain in the world, they don't bother us as much because we know that we're sealed for the day of deliverance. And there's so much to be thankful for. I can't even begin to name them, really. And so now I'll close. I went a little bit over, but I apologize. I was really getting into it. Besides, you probably expected me and folks that I would go over, did you not?
Yeah.
Let's ask a prayer. A closing prayer, Dan, for...
Yes, go ahead, please.
Okay, closing prayer for today. In Christ, thank you, Lord. Thank you for so much. Thank you for picking us. Out of all the people that you could have known and chose before the disruption, He chose us. And we don't understand why, always. But we just know that you did. And it's really an enigma. It's really something that just blows our mind because we're still stuck here in this evil eon. And we're looking forward to be taken out of it and be delivered and to be present with the Lord always. We look so much look forward to that time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.